Father, we thank you for this time that we can enjoy each other's fellowship and interact with each other and share our lives with each other, and also a time where we can study your word and get a greater understanding as you've revealed yourself to us. We pray, Lord, this will be a time of great fellowship and great study. In your name we pray, amen. Alrighty, well, this week we're going to... Actually, we're probably going to finish up, for the most part, the class. And next week we'll have a review, as it were, just kind of go back through everything we've studied. Not in great depth, but if you have any questions that have been lingering out there. And also just kind of maybe spend some time. Yeah, the final exam. And it's only one question, but it's essay. And
so, it counts 100%.
Right, it counts 100% of your grades. Pass, fail, but no. And we're going to spend some time next week. Let's say speculating or talking about some of the popular questions about heaven, or some things that we often ask, questions are often asked about heaven, where we can take some cues from Scripture, but Scripture is silent for the most part on reality. In other words, there's nothing specific written about a specific question that we may have, but we know the character of God, and we know what Scripture tells us about the atmosphere in heaven and the conditions in heaven and things of that, we can speculate a little bit. So we'll have a little bit of fun, but we're not going to be dogmatic at all. In fact, I'm not even going to have any notes, so there's nothing you can...
Is there notes for today?
Yes, there are notes for today, by the way, back there in the back. Lesson 8. Yeah, nothing will be written next week, so you can't pin me down on anything. But this week we're going to talk about the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. You recall back when we started this journey, as I'll call it, through heaven and hell, that I said that unfortunately Scripture is relatively silent on heaven, on the eternal state. It gives us a glimpse in Revelation and some glimpses throughout the Old Testament, like Isaiah and other books, of what we can expect the atmosphere to be like, but it really doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. Okay, so... And we'll see today there really isn't a whole lot of detail. I've given you a chart in the back of your notes that has got 53 facts about heaven that you can look at, that I took from a nice chart book that Wayne House and Randy Price put together a number of years ago. And that's a good place to start, because that's probably what you'll get out of Scripture. There's a lot of bullets. It just says this, this, this. We know this from Scripture. But let's review, as I love to do, just ask you guys your standard questions. Hopefully this will be ingrained in your head, because this, you'll have to draw this on the exam next week. Tribulation period. What is the next prophetic event to happen in the timeline? Rapture. Rapture of who?
Us.
Us. The rapture of the church. Okay? Nothing needs to happen for that to happen. It is imminent. It could happen at any time. It's the rapture of the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ returning to gather his bride to him. The dead in Christ will rise first, followed by those who are still alive will be caught up to the air to meet them in the clouds. Then we'll be in with Christ in heaven for the next 7 years. What's the next event that happens? What starts the 70th week of Daniel, as we like to call it?
Covenant.
The covenant, okay. Covenant with whom and by whom?
Antichrist.
Okay, Antichrist and Israel. Nation of Israel, yes. He'll make a covenant, a peace covenant, guaranteeing peace with Israel for 7 years. At the end of 3.5 years, he'll break that peace treaty. He'll set himself up as God in the temple. He'll abolish sacrifice in the temple. He'll desolate the temple. And we have 3 additional years of persecution after that. This whole program called the Great Tribulation Period. At the end of the Tribulation Period, Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second coming with his saints, defeats the Antichrist. What happens to the Antichrist and his false prophet at that time? Lake of Fire. They're the first to eternally be judged. They're thrown into the Lake of Fire permanently. Satan is... What happens to Satan?
He's bound.
Where? Bottomless pit. For how long?
1,000 years.
Very good. You guys are great. Remembering. These are great. Yeah, he's bound in 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. this 1,000-year reign is It's called the Millennial Kingdom. It is a theocratic kingdom. It is God's restoration of His program with Israel. God's restoration of His program with Israel starts at the beginning of the tribulation period after the church is removed, or let's just say after the church is removed at the rapture. But the Millennial Kingdom is the fulfillment or consummation of God's promises, His covenant promises with Israel, as I've shown here. Key events of the millennium, again, the second coming of Christ. It is a theocratic kingdom, thousand-year reign. It is as close as you can get to the eternal state without complete removal of sin and certainly death that has not yet been fully overcome. All those who enter the millennial kingdom, as we've talked about, will be believers. That is, if they're still alive, but that does not mean that they won't be sinners. Okay, they still have the capability to sin. Yes?
When you've got New Jerusalem either on the earth or hovering over the earth there, is that basically heaven?
Is that heaven?
Or is there still existing a heaven that's separate from...
In the Millennial Kingdom, there's still a... In the Millennial Kingdom, it seems to be that the city, Jerusalem city itself, the New Jerusalem that is present in the Millennial Kingdom, is not heaven itself. It is a place, it is a physical place, a city, but it is not heaven per se.
But heaven would still be separate.
Separate and distinct from the New Jerusalem. Okay? Now, what we'll look at today, we may not get too detailed into it, but there is kind of a blending of the two in the eternal state. In other words, the New Jerusalem, although it is a city, and John describes it very opulently, let's say, in Revelation, it also has a picture, we also picture heaven as being part of the New Jerusalem. In other words, the whole thing in and of itself. It's more of a holistic picture. But it is still a distinct place in the eternal state. But in the Millennial Kingdom, I think we're just talking about a city that is, at least as I've taught it, kind of in proximity to the earthly Jerusalem.
Because even though Christ will be ruling on the earth from there, it's not like there's not going to be all the heavenly hosts and the angels and everything visible there as far as
we can tell. Well, as we talked about in the past, the new Jerusalem during the Millennial Kingdom will be the place where all the saints, okay, who have been translated in their glorified bodies, where they will be together with the angels. That's our home. And we'll talk about the New Jerusalem and the dimensions today, and you kind of see what we talked about it before. We're going to talk about it in relation to the eternal state also.
So, together with the angels?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. All right, so 1,000-year reign, theocratic kingdom. Again, those who enter the theocratic kingdom as alive human beings will be all be believers. No unbelievers will enter the Millennial Kingdom. However, they'll be still human beings. They still have the capability to sin. Their offspring certainly have the capability to reject Christ as their Savior, even under His rule in the Millennial Kingdom. At the end of the Millennial Kingdom, we have Satan's last revolt. He's released from his 1,000-year bondage, which he goes out and he deceives many. It says, as many as like the sands of the sea, which is disappointing, but it is... it's actually very sad that many people will rebel against our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of that kingdom. And they're all immediately destroyed. Following that, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet are already, and his demons. And we have the great white throne judgment. This is the second resurrection. Remember, we have two resurrections going on at the end of the ages. First resurrection is a resurrection unto life, that is eternal life. It happens in several stages, the first being the rapture of the church. Those who are dead in Christ rise first. At Christ's second coming, we have the second half of that first resurrection, which is the Old Testament saints and those who are martyred during the tribulation period. They are resurrected. But this second resurrection is a resurrection of the death. And this is the great white throne judgment. And this is all unbelievers of all ages. They are raised to face the judgment. And the judgment is their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name is not found written in the Book of Life, and that's synonymous, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life, are cast into the lake of fire. and eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. It is a literal place, as we've talked about, physical punishment. There are, as Scripture seems to indicate, different degrees of punishment, but we all agreed, yes, that that's not something to strive for. Okay? Some will be punished less than others. Okay? Any questions so far? Again, we're just reviewing. Okay, so now we're going to get into the new heavens and new earth. Peter gives us a pretty graphic account of what's going to happen at that time. John says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, for the present heaven and earth had fled away. Okay, they had disappeared. And Peter tells us what's going to happen at that period of time. I have it here on the screen, kind of squished together several verses here. He says, the present heaven and earth had been reserved for fire, by being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare. Because of this day, the heavens will be burned up and dissolve, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness truly resides. So that picture is pretty graphic.
Go ahead. People on earth.
No. Remember when we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment and where it occurs? If you turn, well, you don't have to do that, but if you're looking in Revelation, where John says, "And I saw the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven." Well, we can turn there real quick. Let's go to Revelation 21, I believe. Let's see. Revelation 21:1. Let's see. Maybe that's not what I'm looking for.
The other ones are already gone.
Yeah, the first in heaven and earth passed away, but there's no longer any sea, blah, blah, blah. Alright, let me look. Hold on just a second. Make sure I get the right one. Anyone have that right off the top of their head? Know what I'm looking for? Well, I'll find it here in a minute. Nevertheless, my point was going to be is that in Revelation 20, verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it," that is our Lord Jesus Christ, "from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." And so those who are raised for the Great White Throne Judgment, they're not raised to a place on earth where the judgment occurs, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? This Great White Throne is somewhere, but it is not on the earth, because heaven and earth have fled away. In other words, there's no place for them to be found. So they're resurrected to a place here. All right.
And if their name's not in the book, then they go down, and if it is, they go stay up, basically.
I guess perspectively, yes. Wherever hell is, that's where they end up.
Right.
Okay.
But anyone in that judgment, there won't be found righteous, right?
That is correct.
Right.
That's correct. It is symbolic. Okay. It is a last to show these people that their works, and they're going to be judged. You know, they're judged based on their works. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Okay? And the bottom line is that their deeds were insufficient to save them. Okay? Faith alone is what saves us, right? It's not our works. And so they're going to be judged based on their works, and their works are going to be found deficient.
This is what confuses some people, I think, when they see those exact words by the works, because that isn't, those people are not believers, correct?
Those people?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So, but when, you know, we say faith alone, I think this trips up a lot of people because, you know, well, I'm a good person, so I'm going to go to heaven type of thing. And I don't do bad, so I'm going to go to heaven type of thing.
Right.
And it could be because they just hang on to that verse.
Here's a good analogy I heard recently. And it's, as you said, symbolic, but I thought it painted a pretty good picture. If you are born twice, you die once. You're born once, you die twice.
That's true. That's a good analogy.
Yes.
I mean, I think the problem is it starts off with a very, very catchy scholastic phrase is biblical anthropology. Okay, it starts off with is how you understand how lost you understand man to be. In other words, we start off everybody going to hell. Correct? Does everybody agree with that?
Right.
I mean, you start there. We're all condemned. We're all in Adam. Okay, we're all condemned. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners by virtue of being human beings. I mean, there's no way around that. Okay. So your works, no matter what you do, Scripture has told us very clearly, it doesn't matter what you do physically, other than putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that you can do to earn your salvation. You can climb a mountain, you can self-flagellate all you want, you can say Hail Marys until you're blue in the face, you can be the nicest person on the earth.
Like a Mother Teresa or something like that.
Well, you know, I don't know about Mother Teresa, but I mean her actions certainly, right? Yeah, I mean, yeah. I mean her pious lifestyle. I mean those things, we can look at that and say, wow, they're great people. True. I mean, I've known some very, very kind and godly, well, I don't say godly, very kind and nice and ethical and giving people in my lifetime too. I'm sure we all have, but they're lost as Hogan's goat because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's where everybody starts from. And that's the fundamental problem is those that we're sharing the gospel with, they don't understand that. They don't understand that they're eternally lost. Now, Paul tells us in Romans, they should know that. Okay, they should know that they're separated from God. They have no excuse, is what he's telling us. But they willfully deny that. Okay, it's a willful denial.
And even during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is there, I mean,
it absolutely will.
That's just unfathomable. So, what can you expect from people now?
Well, true. You know, that's the sad part about it. We've talked about in weeks past is during the millennial kingdom, under a theocratic rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, where there still will be sin, but sin will be dealt with very swiftly. And even those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it probably won't be very outwardly obvious. In other words, they're going to go through the motions, as it were. Okay? Obviously, because at the end of the age, so many people rebel, which is terrible.
You know, murderers now still have a chance to accept.
Sure, everybody has a chance.
That's what I'm saying, but I'm just using that as a strong analogy versus what it'll be during the millennial kingdom.
Well, the millennial kingdom, everybody still has a chance. Whoever's living at the time has a chance, per se. I think it's... the bottom line is man left to his own devices will still reject God. Okay. He'll still try to elevate himself up above God. Right.
Given even though, because I've heard this question many, many times. Well, if God knows before you're even born that you're supposed to be a believer, but we still can reject it. You still have that free choice. Right?
You don't you dare laugh. That's a great question. yes. Okay, and let's just leave it at that for now, okay? Okay. Yes, you do.
But do you think that the people coming before the Great White Throne still believe that they are going to heaven? Because up until this point, they are dead. So they don't know what all is going on.
Sure they do. Sure they do. Sure they do. I mean,
I get the same question as why should I let you into my kingdom?
Well, I mean, Lord Jesus Christ said that to the people in Matthew. He said, you know, he'll talk to the people and say, when did we know you were thirsty? When did we know, you know, you didn't treat me right? We didn't know that. Yes, they're still going to say, well, how'd we know?
Right. Yeah.
And he said, you have no excuse.
Right.
Now, I think it's going to be more like, I don't think it's going to be ignorance when they're standing before the throne. No, I think it's going to be more tongue-in-cheek than anything else. Well, how did we know? Well, they knew. Yeah. All right, they're going to know when they get there that this is it. There's no doubt about it. Because they're going to know everybody up to this point who has died is in Hades, correct? Even during that period of time, all right? And even the last battle that happens at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, it says they're consumed by fire. So they're gone. They're somewhere for at least a little bit of time. So they're immediately eternally separated from God, and they know it. So when they're brought to this great white throne judgment, it's not a surprise that they're separated from God. Now, they may complain and say, hey, you know, I wasn't given a fair shake. You know, if you'd just shown me a miracle, you know, poof, I would have believed. Right.
Makes you wonder. It's like some teenager.
Right. Yeah. or 3-year-olds or 7-year-olds.
For them to have known that Christ was real on the earth and then to rebel.
Still reject.
Yeah. Makes you wonder if Satan deceived him into thinking that somehow he was going to defeat God.
He's not around.
Yeah,
he's bound.
Right.
He's not even in the picture anymore.
So there's not even an excuse.
Ones that followed him at the end and
well, he deceived. It's very clear in the text that it says he goes out and he deceives many. Okay, so it is a deception. It's very much like during the tribulation period. I mean, John writes that the Lord is going to send upon the people a deluding influence such that even the elect might be deceived. Okay, they're not. Okay, but it's such a strong deluding influence. And you can see the deluding influence in our day and age now, right? I mean, there's just, you go, how could these people believe what they believe? And, well, you know, that's Satan. Okay, that's obvious. Now, he's not going to be around during the Millennial Kingdom, but human beings left to their own devices. Okay.
So even spending time in Hades and things have agreed with God and knowing all this, at the end they still will be
sure
rejecting God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, it's kind of a... if you go back and you look at the tribulation period, I don't have all the judgments again, but if you look at all the events of the tribulation period that happened during the 7 years, every time one of the judgments of God comes down upon the people, what do they say? Do they say, oh, we're so sorry, we repent? Is that what they say? No, look at the text. I mean, every one, it says, they wring their hand at God and gnash their teeth and say, you know, we're going to get you this time, you know, or something like that. No, they completely rebel every time. It's very much like Pharaoh, which was an Old Testament example of the same thing, right? Okay?
Yeah. Are you going to continue to rebel, or are you just going to accept their faith, right? Like the man who wanted to go warn his brothers, right? So like, it was almost like he was resigned to his fate.
Well, his fate, yeah, his fate is sealed. Yeah, his fate is sealed already because he's in Hades.
Right.
Those that are in the tribulation period that are still alive, their faith is not sealed yet. They're still alive on the earth facing judgment. That's okay. Which ones were you talking about?
I was talking about, right, I thought the question was the people that were in Hades go into the judgment, right? They're still rebelling, right? That was the idea.
I wouldn't say rebel from the standpoint of lashing out, but rebel from the standpoint of
rejecting
is probably there.
Still rejecting, or are they just resigned to their fate?
Scripture is silent on that. I don't know. We can be dogmatic about it. I think we could speculate based on their response to God's judgments throughout history and during the tribulation period. But certainly the example would be the rich man in Luke 16. He wasn't rebellious. He was resigned. Okay. There may be weeping and gnashing of teeth at the which is what Scripture seems to indicate at the great white throne. In other words, that they're angry, you know, at their situation as the hopelessness is that they face of all eternity separated from God.
Let's say people bow.
Sure. It's hard to say exactly, but it is going to be a sense of hopelessness, but they are going to be resigned to know what's going on.
But I just have a hard time saying that everyone is continuing to reject at this point, right?
Well, I mean, they are, to a certain extent. I mean, even the rich man doesn't... I mean, he's not asking for forgiveness in the Lord's parable. He's just asking for an opportunity to go back and warn his family. Okay, that's all he's asking for. He didn't. He's not saying, "Forgive me for what I did and save me. Let me out of this place." As as we've talked about in the past weeks, a purgatorial or postmortem view of our salvation would give you, that you can work your salvation out after death. He's not giving us that indication. He's saying, "I'm done, but I want to go back. I need some relief. Please give me some water because I'm very hot and it's very hot here. But I'd like to go back and warm my brothers."
Right now, there's grace available to the wicked, to the sinner, but there won't be then.
No. Nope.
Yeah. He's in light. He's already gone to that next stage to understand that. We're on earth. He didn't, or what Chuck did, he denied it. Denied the truth.
I don't think he denied it, but or he wouldn't have wanted to go back and warn his family. He just wasn't accepting it.
Yeah, but he did then.
Yeah, he'd want to go back and warn his family.
He just realizes he cannot. There's no second chance.
Yeah, yeah. I think he resigns himself that there's no chance.
So I'm not sure.
Whether he's still rebellious at the judgment.
He just realizes it's like it is what it is.
Well, I mean, the only thing that we have from Scripture is that the judgment, those who are the parables our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Gospels. Seem to indicate that weeping and gnashing of teeth is a pretty strong emotion. Okay, now that doesn't necessarily mean rebellion, but gnashing of teeth usually I picture that as being kind of like mad, angry, rebellious. You know, so it's hard to say. I mean, you know, I don't want to be there to find out. Okay, so and I hope nobody else does either. It's good questions, great questions. But yes, man is destined to die once and then face judgment. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that. All right, so this is going to be lead into next week. Okay. We haven't got through the review, but that's okay. That's what we're doing. Okay, so we read this. So there's two views here. There's the two views on what happens to the earth. This is, I guess, just kind of take it holistically as the Great White Throne Judgment is going on. We're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He creates a new heavens and a new earth. The old heaven and earth, the celestial bodies, as Peter tells us, are consumed by fire. Okay? The two views are it's either a recreation or a restoration. Right? Recreation meaning it's a whole brand new heaven and a whole brand new earth because it's completely consumed and obliterated and God starts over. Or it's a restoration, meaning, as Peter puts it here, and this is, again, this is an English interpretation, it will be laid bare. In other words, it will be taken back to that period of time where it was formless and void and restructured to an Edenic state and recreated into a new form. Okay? More glorious than we could ever imagine. Certainly, Paul tells us there was no more sea. We have that. We understand that from Scripture. So it'll be a different look. I don't think we can be dogmatic about it, and not surely really doesn't matter, quite frankly. But I just wanted to let you know that there are two schools of thought that people, for whatever reason, like to argue. It doesn't really matter. But for the purposes of this, we're just going to say the earth and the celestial bodies, that is, everything that we know of is consumed, okay, one way or another. And then we have a new heaven, a new earth. It is the destruction of the old, as Scripture tells us. Matthew 24. Lord Jesus Christ says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Okay. Again, Peter writes that the celestial bodies in the heavens and earth will melt away in a blaze. And John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea existed no more," in Revelation 21:1. So the old is done away with. Okay, the old that was under the curse. Right? Creation groans for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because they want the lift, because it wants the lifting of the curse. Right? It will be new, that is the new heaven and new earth, will be new in quality and kind. And the emphasis is on the newness of the future heaven and the earth. I put in your notes that it's a kainos is the Greek word for it. And it can mean what was not there before, meaning a recreation, or it can mean by way of contrast with the old or previous, a better or superior, meaning restoration to a different state, a new state. Okay? So it can be either one. We can't be dogmatic about it. All right? But it will be completely new in quality and kind that we can't even really fathom or imagine. Isaiah, writing in 65, verse 17, says, "For look, I am ready to create new heavens and a new earth. The former ones will not be remembered. No one will look about them anymore or think about them anymore." Okay? So once the new heavens and new earth are there, we're not even going to... It'll be a fleeting thought, the previous heavens and earth. Okay? At least that's what Isaiah tells us. And I can see that. I mean, if you just philosophically think in your mind of something that is so grand and so different than what we know now, and you look back anything in your life that was terrible or bad, you're not going to remember those things as much as you're going to remember the grandiose that's going before you. Does that make any sense? So the whole old heaven and the old earth is going to be so abhorrent to us compared to what we're going to be existing in. It's kind of like, you remember that? Yeah, I remember that was a bad 60 years or whatever. It's going to be a time of perfect communion with God. The entrance of sin marred the first creation, if you recall. That's when everything fell. And at this time, the curse of sin will be removed from the heavens and the earth, or the new heaven and new earth, and God's presence will be with us. Writer of the Hebrews, writing in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, says, "These," that is, he's talking about the great faith chapters of Hebrews, "these," that is, "the seed of Abraham, all died in faith without receiving the things promised. But they saw them in the distance and welcomed them and acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth." They're sojourning here on the earth. "For those who speak in such a way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better land, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." It'll be a place of perfect communion with God, created by God. It is really where our home is now. We're sojourning temporary residence here on the earth, but our home is in heaven with the Lord. John Walward wrote, "One of the great characteristics of the new heaven and new Jerusalem will be that God will dwell with His people. As we see in the 53 facts about heaven I gave you in your chart in the back of your notes, and we'll talk about it next week, there won't be any sun, no need for light, because the glory of the Lord will provide all the light that's needed in the new heaven and new earth." Yeah. All right.
So it's going to be a dwelling just like it was with Adam and Eve. Physical.
I'm not sure I understand what you're saying.
Dwell with the people. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve.
He did. Yes, it will be very much like that. Okay? We'll be able to approach God because we'll be a holy people. In other words, we'll be holy at that time. Yeah, it'll be pretty cool. Pretty cool. Okay. Again, I know a lot of you are going to say, "Wow, there's not a whole lot here about heaven." But again, there's not a whole lot in Scripture about the eternal state. So I'm trying to give you as much as I can carve out of it to make it interesting anyways. Suffice it to say, as we've talked about in the past, that is not a time period where we're all going to have wings and harps and float around in the clouds. That is not heaven, okay? Okay, the description, God will be with us. All will have been brought under Christ. What does that mean? Everyone will be under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. In other words, finally He's brought everything in subjection to Himself. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2. Starting in verse 5, he said, "You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had, who though He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So So everything, everyone will be brought under Christ. Even those that are banished for all eternity, unfortunately, the lake of fire, are now under the subjection of Christ. In other words, he has conquered everything. It'll be a time of great righteousness. Every evil will be barred from access. No one who is unrighteous will be able to enter heaven. Seems fairly obvious, but we're going to restate the obvious. As you've seen through the judgments and through the rewards in the past, as we've talked about in past classes, only the righteous will enter heaven, and righteousness will reign supreme. But nothing ritually unclean, God writes us in Revelation 21:27, nothing ritually unclean will ever enter into it, that is the New Jerusalem or heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the only people that will enter heaven. No more death, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. All of it is removed. The consequences of sin are finally removed. Okay, remember during the millennial kingdom, we talked about that death will be something that is very rare, very unique. We opine that perhaps accidents will still occur because human beings still have accidents. Those are probably or possibly ways that people would die. But certainly people would die as a result of immediate and swift judgment for sin that they had committed. So those are really the only two. Otherwise, people are going to live the entire millennial kingdom, all 1,000 years. But death in and of itself has not been conquered until the end of the millennial kingdom. And then death is finally conquered. So there's no more death, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. I mean, it's all gone. All the consequences of sin are gone. Okay. Any questions about that? I mean, it's pretty obvious, but...
Yeah. This is kind of maybe a different topic, but technology-wise, what's it going to be like? I mean, the bottom of the thing about it, but what's your thoughts on that?
In heaven?
I mean, I guess the millennium.
You know, the millennium?
Yeah. You said that we accidentally just carried that.
Yeah, I mean, on Earth, I think it's going to be very similar to what it is today. Certainly, there's going to be a different feel. I mean, as we talked about when we talked about the millennial kingdom, the earth is going to be in pretty sad shape at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. With all the judgments that have occurred on the earth, there's a lot of that needs to be transformed or renewed, per se. So I think the millennial kingdom is going to be a time where the earth is going to be very bountiful. I mean, the scripture is very obvious. It's very bountiful. It's going to be very much like today, I would think. There's still going to be some sort of industry. People are going to still have jobs. They're still going to interact because they're human beings.
That'll create more and more.
Say again.
The technology will still grow.
Sure, probably even more so. I mean, it'll be a great time of you're under the perfect rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ without the influence of Satan. Sin's still there, so there's still going to be things that motivate humankind now. Greed, jealousy, all those things are still going to be part of what motivates society, okay? But to a lesser extent, I think it's going to be very much like it is today, meaning the people that are on the earth will still live in homes, they'll still interact, they'll still teach, they'll learn. It'll be a great time of indwelling by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can we go back to the Stone Age?
No. I can't imagine that. No. No, I can't imagine that at all.
It'd be like Star Trek.
Yeah.
But if the Earth is all destroyed, then...
Well, it's not destroyed. It's just it's whacked pretty hard. But it's going to be restored. I mean, the Lord's going to restore it at that time. Okay. Good question.
What do you mean by that last statement? The Lord's going to restore it.
An instantaneous.
I mean, there's going to be...
Are people going to go out and kind of rebuild it like the Jews rebuilt Israel?
There's very possibly going to be a rebuilding of sorts. But I think that there has to be some supernatural restoration. I mean, all the rivers are turned to blood. A third of the oceans are this and that. I mean, you got all the things that have happened. A third of the plant life on the earth is destroyed. Those types of things... I suspect, given our descriptions of the millennial kingdom in the text, there is a restoration that occurs, a supernatural restoration.
Lifted, from the land?
It is, the curse is lifted from the land to an extent.
Yeah, yeah, you would think that would indicate there's some supernatural healing of the land.
Sure. Yeah, I agree. I mean, the curse in and of itself, I mean, the lion will lay down with the lamb, the child will play in the mouth of the cobra's den. I mean, the avarice or animosity between the animal kingdom and the negatives that happen in the natural world are going to be lifted. But there has to be some sense of restoration. I don't know what it is. Scripture's kind of silent on that, but it seems to me if you've got a third of the planet, let's just call it a third of the planet that's been absolutely laid bare, uninhabitable, beyond the fact that there's going to be great upheavals of land. We talked about Jerusalem itself and the Middle East is going to be raised up, I mean, completely reformed on a plain. All the mountains are going to be laid into a plain. So there's going to be a lot of, it's not going to look the same at all. I mean, the planet won't look the same at all.
But some kind of restoration that you said was one of the theories of new heaven and new earth.
No, I'm not. This is the end of the tribulation period. The restoration or recreation or restoration that you're talking about is that's the eternal beginning of the eternal state.
Right.
Right. That's a little bit different. Okay. All right. Who are the occupants? Certainly the presence of God. All three persons of God will be there. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will be there. Shouldn't be any surprise, but just make sure we all agree to that. During the millennial kingdom, Christ is going to be ruling and reigning as king over the earth on the throne of David. And the Shekinah glory of God will fill the temple, but there will be no temple, and we'll see that next week, no temple in the new heaven and new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Okay. His holy angels will be there. All the fallen angels are in the lake of fire with Satan. They're gone forever. And again, all whose names were written in the book of life. Should say of. Okay. Any questions on this so far? No, it's pretty straightforward. A lot of the stuff we've kind of touched on in past lessons. Why don't we just go ahead and wrap up here? Let you contemplate that picture for next week. We've seen this before. Contemplate the New Jerusalem and its size, and it's certainly going to be an amazing thing. We'll talk about that next week. Anybody got any questions so far about the new heavens and new earth? Again. Scripture gives us a hint or gives us a glimpse, but most of what we know about the new heavens and new earth is in a very short Revelation 20:21. I mean, that's about all we get of a glimpse of the new heavens and new earth, and that's because God only saw fit to show us what we needed to know, right? Okay, we agree on that? We can speculate all we want, but all we need to know is that it's going to be more than we can possibly imagine, a glorious place.
Okay. Probably can't imagine because we're not changed yet,
where
we could even comprehend it.
Well, I mean, I guess in our day and age, it's easier to visualize some of the things that Paul or John wrote about in Revelation, only because of the science fiction aspects of our society. You know, the movies that we see. You know, you can say, "Wow, I could actually visualize as geeky as this is." You know, they talk about the streets being transparent gold streets in the New Jerusalem, okay, in heaven, right? Well, I think Star Trek 2 or 3, one of the movies, had transparent aluminum. That was what they put the whale in, okay? And so you go, well, that's impossible. Transparent gold? Well, I go, wait a minute. They had transparent aluminum in the movie, okay? So I can visualize that, right? Okay, that's kind of, it is geeky. But I'm just thinking, you know, in our day and age, we could probably visualize it easier than John could, okay? Now, you think about John seeing what we're seeing on a movie and just say, okay, I want you to write down what you saw in Star Trek. Right. Well, what he's seeing in Revelation and what he's describing during the tribulation period, the judgments, and what he's describing of the New Jerusalem is what he sees in his day and age from his perspective. Okay? So it's even hard for him to get his mind around it, much less us to get our mind around it. Okay? You know, the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, I use this example a lot, and again, all examples ultimately fall down, but you take the most beautiful day. I mean, Carrie and I were blessed to be able to spend some time in Alaska last month, and I mean, some of the sights that we saw were just absolutely amazing. I mean, just the most magnificent things you've ever seen in your life, the most beautiful things you've ever seen are still subject to the curse. No matter how beautiful you think it is or how wonderful of a day you think it is, if it's a Chamber of Commerce day, as we call them, where you take your pictures, it's still subject to the curse, and it's not as beautiful as what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. There's no way for us to even imagine that. So it's pretty cool to try to at least put your mind around that a little bit.
Okay? We see remnants of the original beauty, really.
But still flawed, right? Still flawed. Okay, well, let's end here for this week, and we'll kick it off again next week.